first reading is written in the book of Exodus. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 138 responsively. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise.
I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word.
When I was called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted.
May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of my mouth.
May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great.
Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar.
Though I walk through the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me.
The Lord will fulfill my purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. On the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him to the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. All right, everyone, please put away your worship books and your worship bulletins. We're going to have a pop quiz. Yep, put them away. No crib notes. This is not an open book test. Put them away. No multiple choice either, by the way. Here it is. How does God become the God of Israel? According to the reading from Exodus for this morning. Who caught that? How does God become the God of Israel? According to the book of the Exodus. Oops. Okay. We have a volunteer. Oh, but you heard it already. Never mind. Just ignore him, okay? God becomes the God of Israel by establishing a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God becomes the God of Israel by giving Abraham and Isaac and Jacob a promise even while they are living as aliens in an alien land. Very unusual. God becomes the God of Israel by remembering that covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remembering it for their descendants who are living as slaves in an even more alien land, Israelites in slavery in Egypt. God becomes the God of Israel by establishing a covenant, giving a promise, and remembering that covenant generation to generation to generation. Now, it's important to note that to remember something in a biblical sense is not a mental process the way it is for us, as in, where did I leave my keys, right? Or, what city am I in now, you know, or things like that. You know, it's not a mental process. To remember something in a biblical sense is to bring it from its point of origin in the past into the present moment with all its power, with all its fullness, with all its possibilities. So for God to remember the covenant, the promise made long ago, is to bring that promise fresh and new right into the present moment as though it were just this new thing in the midst of God's people, to bring it with all of its power and all of its possibilities, all of its strength. That's what it is to remember. Now, to forget something in the biblical sense is entirely opposite of that, but that's another sermon, so we'll save that for later. God establishes a covenant and remembers that covenant generations later for God's people in slavery in Egypt. That's how God becomes the God of Israel. Now, how does God become God for us? Essay question. It's a really important question. It's an essential question. I think it is Jesus' question in Matthew's gospel when he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Behind that question is the question, is God God for you? And if so, how so? It matters how that works. It matters how that works. Jesus begins some distance out and then spirals his way in toward his disciples. That's very much as I do. If you engage me in conversation, I'm likely to start way out here and then kind of move in measure by measure, so watch out. Jesus asks his disciples, first of all, who do people in general say that the Son of Man is? So he's kind of way out here at the moment. Who do people in general say that the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man is Jesus' preferred identification. It's how he refers to himself again and again and again in the Gospels. Now, that sounds strange to our 21st century ears to speak of oneself in the third person. But that is characteristically how Jesus does. Who do people say the Son of Man, meaning himself, who's the Son of Man? But that's an ambiguous term, Son of Man. It can mean simply a human being, a son of humanity, you know, one of the folk, true child of Adam and Eve, that sort of thing. It can mean that. But it can also mean a very peculiar apocalyptic figure in Jewish faith to whom all of Israel's hopes attach. The Son of Man is that one whom God will send at the last to bring justice, to bring righteousness, to bring peace, to bring the fulfillment of all the people's hopes, all of their dreams. That's the Son of Man. And it's not always clear which Jesus means, just a human being or this Son of Man at the last. So maybe he means both, but that's how he speaks of himself. Who do people in general say that the Son of Man is? Well, the disciples say, some people say that the Son of Man is John the Baptist. Would be a very good candidate, right? To be the Son of Man, John is out at the Jordan preaching the kingdom and baptizing people for repentance, and he is kind of a character running around in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. You know, he's a kind of a wild character. Other people say maybe it's Elijah, who's another good candidate. Elijah is a huge figure in the Old Testament. If you read in the Book of Kings, you're reading along, the Book of Kings is incredibly dull until you get to Elijah. And Elijah just leaps off the page as this huge figure, exciting what he says and what he does. And of course he ends his career by riding a fiery chariot up into heaven. I think that's a great exit for any preacher. I mean, have to try that sometime, you know. We are right off in a fiery chariot. He would be a good candidate. Others say Jeremiah, the great prophet who preaches in Jerusalem just before the Babylonians take the city and in the period just afterwards. So he's a very vibrant preacher, does all kinds of incredible acts to try to get the people's attention and reveal the mind of God to the people and so on. So Jeremiah would be a good candidate. Or people say maybe it's another one of the prophets, maybe Micah or Zechariah or even Habakkuk, who knows for sure. Each is a worthy possibility. And then Jesus circles in closer to his disciples by asking, but who do you say that I am? He's just come home. Who do you say that I am? Well, so much for general conversation about broad theological concepts. That kind of stuff that, you know, preachers like to do with each other, you know, when they're together, kind of talk about all this arcane stuff floating out here, and sometimes like to do it with our parishioners, too, kind of this obscure stuff that we talk about. But none of that, no. Rather, this is a bread and butter question that Jesus is asking about where the disciples actually live, where the disciples find the source of their life, what they actually believe, and whether they're willing to take a stand on it. Right? This is important stuff, whether they are willing to take a stand on it. Well, who do you say that I am is still a living question all these centuries later. A question with a very contemporary ring. Who do you say that I am? There are lots of possible answers floating around, even these days. Jesus is a wise teacher in his time, among other wise teachers. That's one possibility. Jesus is a fringe rebel in a time of rebels against the Romans and all of that. That's another possibility. Jesus is a figment of someone's imagination. That's another one of those possibilities floating around out there. All very interesting, and we could spend all day and next week talking endlessly about all these interesting ideas. But who do you say that I am? Down deep in your soul, in the depths of your being, in your heart of hearts, who do you say that I am? Where do you take your stand? Am I the one in whom God becomes God for you? That's the question. Am I the one, Jesus asks. Am I the one in whom God becomes God for you? In Matthew's gospel, Simon Peter steps up to the plate to answer the question, as he often does. Peter is often the first one to speak. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says. Now, of course, bear in mind, this is the same Peter who in just a little while will deny Jesus three times. But at least for the moment, Peter gets a glimpse of that greater reality. You have to give him credit for that. He catches a glimpse. And Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," the very thing that God's people have been longing for all these centuries and millennia. "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So today we step up to the table. We step up to the table with hands open and empty. We say, "You are the Christ." That's how we say it. By stepping up to the table with open and empty hands, we say, "You are the Christ." With hearts hungry and thirsty, we say, "You are the Son of the living God." With lives longing and hoping for God, we say, "You are God for us in bread and cup and fellowship. You are God with us, God's covenant, God's promise, God's gift. You are God among us. You are God among us today, God among us tomorrow, God among us forever. You, O Lord, pass the test." Let everyone say amen.